good morning. And Brad, thank you once again for your excellent job in bringing us before our Lord and our God. How well do you handle uncertainty and distress? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that, but I've told you before, I have a PhD in fear and in worry, and I don't handle it real well. And so, Ward, I can identify with what you were saying there, worried. I was looking this last week at the top 10 issues, according to the World Almanac. Coronavirus causes worldwide pandemic. COVID-19 has a devastating impact on the United States. Biden, the presidential election winner. Now, that may not be a cause of concern for you. I was looking at two polls, one of which, prior to the outcome of the election, said that the conservatives said that's a huge cause of fear. The liberals said, no, that wouldn't be a cause of fear at all. And then after the election, the liberals were saying, we're hopeful and grateful, and the conservatives were saying, we're all going to die. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you are, there are plenty of issues. Well, we're looking this morning at John chapter 14, where Jesus is addressing his disciples who are extremely, extremely worried. Jesus had just told them he would be leaving. He would be leaving them. And this hit them out of the blue. He had told them repeatedly over the prior 3 years, I'm going to leave. I'm going to be going away. But it was like water off of their backs. It went over their heads entirely. In fact, here in John, in chapter 13, he had just told them that. And now we come to chapter 14. And, well, he told them as well that one of them would betray him, that he was leaving them, that Peter would deny him. And they were hit hard by all of this. In fact, what we find as we come to John chapter 14, their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are troubled. That word that Jesus uses there, don't let your hearts be distressed. Distressed. It was a word that was used of Jesus as he was standing outside of the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. And he was overcome with the fact that Lazarus had died. He knew that, but he loved Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and we read here he was moved in spirit and greatly distressed. It's a word that we find in John chapter 12 when Jesus is, well, he says, my soul is greatly distressed. What should I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He's looking at what is about to happen as he goes to the cross. It's a word that it's just overwhelming, extreme emotion and distress. And that is what we find happening in the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the word that is used for his disciples as well. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. The King James Version says, be distressed. In times of great difficulty and distress, we need to continue trusting in God. Continue relying, trusting in not just God, but in Jesus. And here's what we read, the second part of John chapter 14, verse 1. You believe in God, and that's a statement, and then Jesus gives them a command. Believe also in me. You know, in times of fear and distress, it is easy to look at all the difficulties around and imagine the worst. We inflate our fears all out of proportion. You don't have to raise your hand, but my hand is in the air on that. We make a small fear into a world-class disaster. That's what Jesus is talking to them about. Don't allow their fears to run wild in their minds and ruin their lives. Instead, Jesus says, the same faith that you have placed in God, your heavenly Father, now put in me. What right does Jesus have to say that? It's assuming he is God. He is assuming he is God. Is that a correct assumption? Absolutely it is. The disciples have been with him for 3 years. They've watched as he said, "Peace be still." And the sea was calm. They've watched as he has healed the blind, the deaf. He has raised even the dead. And so when he says, take the same faith that you have put in your Father God and now put it in me, they have every reason to do that because they have seen him do things, say things that only God could do or to say. Believe, we could paraphrase this. You've been believing in God. Now continue to believe in the same way in me. Believe in the same way in me. Jesus is not talking about saving faith. He's not telling his disciples, come on, you guys, get saved. Get saved. In just the chapter prior, chapter 13, Jesus had looked at them. This is after Judas. No, I think Judas was still there. He'd looked at them and he'd said, you're clean. You're clean. You're washed. Now, that did not include Judas. That did not include him. Jesus is challenging them in their day-to-day faith. Continue believing. He is God. He is really God. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. Jesus is prompting them to trust everything they have learned about him up to that point. Act on that, not on your fears. He's prodding them to remember what he has taught them, to look back at the miracles he has done. He is saying, take all of that that you have seen and learned and heard and experienced over the last 3 years. But even more than that, he's challenging them. Look forward to what I'm about to do for you. Look forward to the cross. And he has told them repeatedly that this is what is ahead. In essence, Jesus is saying to them, urging them to conclude that a love that gives everything for those who deserve nothing is wholly worthy of their trust. Did you hear that? A love that gives everything for those who deserve nothing is wholly worthy of their trust. When you find yourself discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, despairing, because it looks like the world is falling apart, I think the same Jesus would encourage you and me to renew our reliance on him based on everything that we know about him, based on everything that we have read about him, based on what we have seen him do for us in the past. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to discouragement. Instead, renew our reliance on our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's good to assess, as we start this new year, what are the things we have been relying on? What are the things you've been relying on this past year? Maybe that it's your spouse, it's your family, it's your job, it's your education, the things that you rely on for comfort, for sustenance, for security, for your future. Your government, good luck with that. Your savings, your job. You know, there's all sorts of things that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, turn to, look to for our needs, our daily needs. And you know what we learn again and again and again and again? They're not adequate. Those are not the things worthy of our trust. trust, worthy of our reliance. They're not objects that should be worthy of our faith. Only Jesus Christ. So at the start of this new year, I think one of the best things we could do is stop relying on those things, anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. People, institutions, causes, ideas, anything, anywhere else we have put our trust. No, stop trusting in that and begin again, trusting on a daily basis in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things in this world around that are trying to convince us they're worthy of our trust. They're worthy of our reliance. And you know, it may be what you need to do is take a intentional fast from the news. I was thinking maybe I'd hear an amen on that one. Take an intentional fast from the news. Maybe this next week, you're going to turn off the TV. You're not going to listen to the radio when you're driving to work or driving home. Your cell phone, you're going to put aside other than for phone calls. Take a fast from the news cycle. I was reading this last week how just an incredibly large proportion of the news is negative. That shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone. It is so negative. And you know, it has a negative impact, I find, in my soul as well. What if you took the time that you used to spend listening to the news and instead you invested it in reading God's Word? There's an amen. Yeah. Read God's Word. Listen to God's Word. Ingest God's truth. I have found, as I have done this, it has been food, nourishment, necessary nourishment for my soul. I have a set of CDs that takes me through the New Testament. When I get in the car, when I turn on the car, you know what immediately comes on? The New Testament. Now, when I'm running, I can't take that with me, but you know what I can take with me? I don't know if any of you have this version of the Bible. It is called the YouVersion. And they have literally thousands of versions of the Bible. I don't know how many English versions they have, but I'm listening to a brand new version to me. It's called the Lexham version. And you know what? I can listen to this when I run.
Be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
Can you hear that?
In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, but if not, I would have told you, because I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you.
I'm going to stop it right there. I find I typically run for 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, depending on how I'm feeling. And I can get through whole books of the Bible just while I am running. You know, the amount of time you spend in a car, it's incredible how much scripture you can listen to. And you know what I find? Regularly, as I'm listening to the word, there are things that strike me that don't when I am reading it. I think God gave us two ears. We need to use them. We need to use them. Two eyes as well. We need to use those as well. So take time, the time that you used to spend listening to the news. Start reading, start studying the Bible. You know what? Might be a great thing this year if your Bible is getting old and worn, buy a new Bible. Maybe a study Bible. Buy a different translation and spend some time working through that. Begin memorizing some strategic verses. If, like me, you struggle with fear, you know, one of the most common commands in the Bible is do not be afraid. Do not fear. You find it over and over and over again, which gives me a little inverse encouragement because I'm not the only one fearful. I'm not the only one who struggles with this. Maybe that you want to memorize Psalm 46. That is a great psalm about fear, looking to God who does not change. Proverbs chapter 3, 25 and 26. Matthew 10, Hebrews 13:6. You know, here'd be another great project. Read through the Gospel of Luke, and every time you come across that phrase, do not fear, do not be afraid, highlight it, underline it, circle it, memorize those verses, and then when you go to bed at night, those verses that you have been reading, studying, memorizing, you think about them as you're drifting off to sleep. When you get up in the morning, you remind yourself what you've been reading. Before you get out of bed, you think and you pray about it. You ask the Holy Spirit, show me insights. Show me what this means for me and what I need to be doing. You know, another thing I'd encourage you to do, keep a list of the times in the past you have been afraid and the Lord has met you right there at that point of need. He's met that need. He has rescued you from that difficulty. He has lifted the discouragement. He has brought you through the fear. We need to go back and remind ourselves regularly what God has done in the past, and He is yet as capable of doing that in the future. The book of Deuteronomy. If you've never read that, I'd encourage you. That'd be a great book to read this year. That'd be a great book to read this month. That would be a great book to read this week. Read the book of Deuteronomy and underline every place God says to Moses and the people of Israel, remember, remember, remember. One of the major themes of Deuteronomy, looking back and remembering so that they can look forward and have hope, have faith. Well, we need to move on. In times of great difficulty and distress, continue trusting in Jesus. Take the same faith you have had in God the Father and now put it in God the Son. Keep trusting in Jesus because He alone can provide what our souls long for, an eternal heavenly home. Verse 2, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. That word dwelling place, it means a permanent residence. Now, I know in some Bible translations, they took what was in the Latin Vulgate and the word that was there, it's the word that we have today, our word for mansion. And so I grew up memorizing that. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's really not what this Greek word means. It looks more at a permanent residence. And I think what Jesus is telling us is that here, everywhere we live, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. Average American moves almost 12 times in his lifetime. Now, I've only moved 6, so the Reshetkos have made up for, my lack on that. 55? 21 moves. Yeah, they have more than made up for that. There are a good number of our family right here at South Hill Bible Church who have made their final move out of this temporary residence into their permanent residence. Thinking of Into and Ken, who was mentioned in prayer today, Jim, Dwayne, Pat, thank you for being here with us this morning, Teresa, Chuck. Quite a few from this family have changed residence just over the past few months. But you know what? They're in their permanent home. They will never change their residence again. They have taken up residence in what the author of Hebrews calls a better country. Better by far. They're now living in the New Jerusalem. That's what John said in Revelation 21. And Jesus wants us to remember our time on this earth. It's short. It's temporary. It is temporary. And if we lose sight of that, if we start thinking that this is our permanent home, we do that at our own peril. If we tend to think that this world is all that there is, this earth is everything, it's the most important, and it's easy for us to do that. This is where we live. It's easy for us to accept the values of this world because this world is so much with us. Earth tends to eclipse heaven, and we start living by the values and the goals of earth rather than the values and the goals of heaven. How can we fill our hearts with heaven? That's a question we need to ask. The Puritan said, it's a wasted day if we don't remind ourselves we're going to die. We're going to die. And that moves our heart from this earth to heaven. What is yet to come? You know, over these last 5 years, both of my parents have gone home to be with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I find myself thinking more often about heaven because of that. I don't know if you've read a book about heaven recently. I've got one right down front here. I've got one in the back in Fellowship Hall. Both are the most comprehensive book by Randy Alcorn, the most comprehensive book I have ever seen on heaven. And they're free, but only today. First come, first serve. And as I find more in thrift stores, you let me know. I'll put you on my waiting list. Hey, there's another thing you could do this afternoon. Go on the internet. Torrey's new topical textbook. This is R.A. Torrey, who, wonderful, godly man, evangelist, Bible teacher, and he has categorized all the scripture he could find in this book that is all about heaven. Brad and I did not talk before today, but you know, we've been singing about heaven. We've been talking about heaven. Our focus has been on heaven. And I'm going to stop there, although there's more that I could say. I'm going to stop there. We don't know all about heaven that we'd like to know, but we do know the most important part. And it's the fact that Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He says, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. My Father's house. The best part of heaven is not going to be seeing the pearly gates. The best part of heaven is not going to be walking on streets of gold. The best part of heaven is not going to be seeing Moses or Elijah or any of the disciples. Heaven would not be heaven if Jesus was not there. And anywhere Jesus is heaven because he is there. This year, I would challenge you, I'm challenging myself. Paul says in Colossians 3, let heaven fill our thoughts. And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus is right there. Jesus is right there. This week, let's do that. Let's spend more time this week than we did last week, talking to our Lord, thinking about where he is, thinking about where others are who have gone on ahead of us, and allowing heaven to be our focus. Let's pray. Father God, may that characterize us this week, this month, this year as never before. We look around and we see this world swiftly progressing toward your appointed end. And we don't know, Lord Jesus, when it might be that you are coming back, but we do know that you are coming back. You were so clear. You said to your disciples, if I go away, I will come again. You told them, you're going to prepare this place, and we have no doubt you are coming again. And may we live in light of your return. May heaven fill our thoughts. May the values and the goals of heaven be our values and be our goals this year. And Lord Jesus, we pray, as we look around, as there's distress in this world, uncertainty, fires, floods, hurricanes, economic disruptions, pandemics, it would be so easy to give in to fear. Refocus our hearts, refocus our minds, refocus our attention on you, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer, our Savior. And may, when all these things around, when they cause us concern and worry and fear, may we run to you and find you, and you alone can give us the peace, the settled assurance that we need. Teach us what it means to continue trusting in you. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. We come this morning to the celebration of the Lord's table. This is something that we do every first Sunday of the month. And those of you who are watching on TV, over the internet right now,